Okay, well, we have been working through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and so far we've covered 32 questions, and then also along with question 32 last week, we covered question 36. But this week we hit what lies right between those, and that will be question 33 first, and then we'll follow on with 34 and 35 in subsequent weeks. So we'll read question 33. It's on the back of the bulletin if you have that, or in the back of the red pew Bible, forgive me, the red hymnal, if you're interested in reading along. But before we do that, we'll read from Romans 3, verses 21 through 26, and then we'll read from Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16. In Romans 3, beginning in verse 21, from God's Word, we read, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And then if you thumb over to Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16, hopefully here's some echoes of the same theme. There, beginning in Galatians 2:15, we read, Paul writes, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." So those two passages from God's Word, and it is some of the teaching found in those sections and others that question 33 of the Catechism seeks to summarize when it asks us, what is justification? And it answers, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That is the question we'll dig into a bit tonight. May the Lord bless us as we seek to do that here. Well, question 32 of the Shorter Catechism really introduced this little subsection that we're currently looking at by asking us about the benefits that Christ's people receive in this life. We said it's going to talk about benefits we receive at this life and at death and at resurrection. And it has begun to talk about the benefits we receive in Jesus in this life. And the first of those benefits that question 32 listed whenever it answered, saying, what benefits do we receive? The first of them was justification. That the believer in the Lord Jesus in this life receives justification. And that is, in the history of the church, an enormous word. It's an enormous word. It was one of the most hotly debated issues at the time of the Reformation. It remains to this very day a point of irreconcilable difference between the theology of all faithful Protestant churches and the Roman Catholic Church. Martin Luther famously said, "This is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls," meaning, if this doctrine is lost, or if it's twisted and distorted, then the church is undone, because she has lost the very center of her hope, and she has lost the essence of her message. She has nothing left to tell the world. And so there is perhaps no word more important for us to properly define and to thoroughly understand than really this king of theological terms, justification. And in question and answer 33, the Catechism here is giving what is perhaps, I think, the best definition you can find anywhere for what it means. It's a question that every one of our theological students in the ARP, if you're going to pass your exams, they had better know this one like the back of their hand, because they'll surely be asked it. And it's a question that really every one of us would do very well to know like the back of our hand. So if you have to memorize one question in the catechism, maybe memorize question one. But if you have to memorize two, then this should probably be the second one. Memorize number 33. It asks, what is justification? And as we've read, it says, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So that's its definition that we're going to dig into. And because really it's so important, I don't want to do anything fancy tonight or try and dress it up in any way, but simply make sure that we clearly understand what this question and answer are saying and hopefully grow a little bit in a proper appreciation for it. And so to do that, I just want us to look at question 33 and ask three questions of it, right, to help us pick it apart. It's talking to us about justification, so I want to ask, what is the source of justification? What is the source? And then I want to ask, what is the substance of justification? And we'll talk about what this means as we go. What is the substance? And finally, how do we share in justification? How do we share? So what's the source? What's the substance? How do we share in it? So the first one, what is the source of justification? Well, it's rightly been said that the supreme need of unjust persons is righteousness. The supreme need of unjust persons is righteousness. That is to say, we wouldn't deny the fact that all of us have many daily needs. You need food, you need drink, you need water and clothing. These are real needs. And we have many existential needs. We feel the need for purpose and meaning and to be known. And these also are important. But our greatest need is something of an entirely different sort. Right? God created every one of us. And he created us for fellowship with himself. He's the God, we're the creature. And he spoke to us and gave us righteous laws, and he called us to obey him. The scripture makes it very plain, we've not obeyed. We've not lived righteous lives. We look around, whether it's in this room or out in the world, and we say, well, some are less obviously wicked than others, and that's true. Some even appear outwardly quite good, and that's true. But the Bible is plain that none of us has come even close to perfectly obeying God's commandments, especially when we take into consideration our thoughts and desires. We just haven't loved him as entirely and perfectly as we're called to, and we certainly haven't loved others as ourselves, which we're told to do. So we're not righteous before God. We're unrighteous in and of ourselves. We're sinners. We're breakers of God's law. And that means that when we die and we go to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment, which every one of us must do, if we were to be considered in and of ourselves, every last one of us would be condemned to hell. That every one of us, not just in this room, every one of us that has lived, barring Christ himself. So everlasting punishment for the horrific offense of sinning against an infinitely worthy and holy God. And the only thing that could possibly change that terrible outcome is if somehow, in some way, your status before God, my status before God, could be changed from unrighteous to righteous. If he could look at us and say, you're not unrighteous in my sight, you're righteous in my sight. You don't receive condemnation, you receive blessing and reward. And considering the stakes involved, that does make this certainly our greatest need, we would say. We need righteousness. We need a right standing in which we can come before the holy, holy, holy God and be found blameless. And that's what question 33 of the Catechism is talking about when it speaks of justification. A side note here, if you're reading an English translation, if you see the word just, justified, justification, and the word righteous, counted righteous, those are all the same word being translated differently. So when we're speaking of justification, we're talking about how it is that a sinner like you and me can get a righteous standing before God. If you're justified, you're righteous. If you're righteous, you're justified. How can we do that? It makes our question about the catechism a very urgent one. It's talking about a way for sinners to be justified, to have righteousness with God. Well, what is the source of this justification? Where does it come from? Where do we get righteousness before God? Well, to begin with, the Catechism says it is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Our answer puts it like this. It says it is of God's free grace. Free grace. Which is to say, if a sinner like us, we who have broken God's law and become altogether guilty in His sight, if we're ever going to have a right standing before God, if we want righteousness, the only way we can have it is by God giving it to us as a gift. Just giving it. And like any true gift, that means this is not something that you or I can, or have to certainly, work to earn. But we can't work to earn this. Justification with God is not had by us making a decision to now change and better ourselves. Right? I'm going to be really good from now on, God, I promise. And He says, oh, all right, you're fine. It's not that. It isn't gained by joining a church. Right? You don't get on the membership roster and now you're righteous. It's not earned by stopping all the bad things you've been thinking and saying and doing and saying, I'm going to try really hard to replace them with nice things now. It cannot be attained by saying lots and lots of prayers over and over again. No amount of penance could do this. It can't be bought from the church or anywhere else. Justification, the Catechism says, is a gift. It's something we don't deserve, that is just freely given to us out of God's grace, His undeserved kindness. That's precisely what Romans 3:24 teaches us. It says, all who are made right with God, quote, are justified by His grace as a gift. There's sort of a double emphasis there. They didn't have to put the word grace and gift. If they said grace, that means it's a gift. Or if they said it's a gift, that means it's a gift. But they said by His grace is a gift. Or Paul said it, the Spirit speaking through him. Emphasizing it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. And then the Catechism goes on and says, if you want to know more about the source of this, it's a gift of God. And it says it's an act of God. It's an act of God. It's something that He does. Very soon the Catechism is going to talk about sanctification. And when it does that, you know, God increasingly making His people holy, it's going to talk about sanctification and call it a work. A work, because it's an ongoing process throughout our lives. It's something that God is doing to us through the whole of our lives. But that's not the case with justification. Here in question 33, the divines don't call it a work, they call it an act. And that's on purpose. They're saying this is something that takes place at a definite point in time, at which point and thereafter we are forever justified. Like, we are righteous in God's sight. So to be just before God, to be justified, this is not something that, you know, God sort of initially gives you a little bit of righteousness, like He puts some goodness in you whenever you become a Christian or whenever you're baptized, and then you have to work to maintain it. But you got to keep it going. So you don't really know if you're going to be just with God on the last day until the last day, because you don't know how you've done. No, it's not that. It's not something we receive in part, but we have to somehow complete by the things we do. No, it's a gift God gives at a singular point in time, after which the person who has received that gift always possesses it. So He acts, He justifies us, and from there on, we are righteous in the courtroom of God. It's why Romans 3:24, Paul says there, he doesn't say, we will be justified. Or we hope one day we might be justified. Paul says we are justified by God's grace as a gift. Right now in the present tense, he says we are. And very similarly in Romans 5, verses 1 and 9, twice Paul says of Christians, we have been justified. The idea is it took place and continues to have an effect on us now. Right? It happened and its effect goes on. We have been justified. It's done. God acted, He gave a gift, and there's nothing more to add to it. So that's where justification comes from. That's its source. It's an act of God, in which he freely gives us a right standing with himself as a gift. And if we've read the beginning of Scripture, we've seen the fall of man, and we've read Romans 3 and seen the extent of our depravity, how sinful we are, we understand how far short we fall of his standard and how incapable we are of reforming ourselves and becoming truly good. And if we understand that even if we could do that, that wouldn't be enough to make up for our sins and get us into heaven. If we understand all that, then hearing that God and not us is the source of righteousness, that should sound like very good news. That he's willing to give this. But we go to the Bible and we say, how can I get righteousness before God? I know I'm guilty. I know I deserve hell. How can I be righteous? Scripture tells us exactly what the Catechism has said. Not by anything you can do. You can't go do something to get God on your side. Not by trying to get more good deeds in the scale than bad, so maybe you can tip it in your favor. Not by selling everything you have and giving all your money to the poor, though that's a wonderful and loving thing to do if you feel so inclined, but it's not going to buy your ticket to heaven. Instead, the righteousness we need can be had only as a gift, freely given to us by God. Not someday, maybe, but here and now. Here and now, God declaring us to be what we've never been and could never be on our own. You're righteous in my sight. That's good news for sinners. In fact, it's the good news, right? That's the gospel to sinners. God will accept you as righteous. But it inevitably raises an interesting question. You hear that and you think, so God says to the sinner as a free gift, you're right with me now. Right? Well, it at least raises the question, how in the world can that be? Right? And how can the just God, who is true, he always speaks the truth, the just God who judges sin, how could he say to people like us, you're righteous, without being false? It's not only an interesting question, it's an important one. And really, it's addressed as we ask our second question of the Catechism tonight. What is the substance of this justification? We know its source, we know where it comes from, but what's its substance? That is to say, on what is it based? What makes up this righteousness that God gives to us so that he can honestly call us righteous without himself being unrighteous in doing so, without lying? And really, the very shortest answer we could give would be to say, well, the substance of our righteousness, what makes up our righteousness before God, it's Jesus Christ. Right, that would be the short answer. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Jesus Christ has become to us righteousness. He's our righteousness. So that is to say, if we know Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ, if you have him, you have righteousness before God. Now, that's the short answer, but it doesn't really say much to us, does it? At least it leaves questions in my mind. What does that mean? Right? Jesus is my righteousness. It needs further explanation. And so the Catechism tells us the righteousness that God freely gives to his people in Christ is given to us by way of, here comes the word, imputation. Right? Imputation. It's not a common word. I don't think I've ever used it in just normal everyday conversation where I'm not talking about the Lord, but it is a simple concept. So it's not a common word, but it's an easy concept. It means God imputes to us, that is, he credits to us, or he attributes to us something that was not really ours to begin with. And if we want to be more precise, the gift that God gives to us here, he gives by way of double imputation. And that means he takes something of ours and he transfers it to Jesus. And he takes something that belongs to Jesus and he transfers it to us. Imputes what is ours to Jesus, imputes what is Jesus to ours. Double imputation. Well, the first of those, imputing something of ours to Jesus, refers to his death to pay for our sins. As part of his justifying us, the Catechism says, the Lord pardoneth all our sins. He pardons all our sins. He forgives them. So he takes away all the guilt, all the penalty of all of your unrighteousness, all the disobedience you've accumulated throughout your life, thoughts that you shouldn't have had. deeds that were nasty or mean, or at least weren't kind and loving. Words spoken in hastiness, with an angry bent to them. He takes all of this sin and he wipes it away. He takes away our unrighteousness. As the sovereign judge, he looks on us who have had so much guilt and he declares us not guilty. But that will make somebody say, well, wouldn't that make him unjust? But doesn't the righteous judge of heaven and earth, who has said, I'm going to punish sin, doesn't he have to follow through? Doesn't he have to do it? And the answer is yes. He must and he does punish sin. But the beauty of the gospel is that to those who he justifies, he says, I already punished your sins on my son at the cross. I did punish your sin, just not in you. I did it when Christ took your place and went to the cross. All of your sins, past, present, future, I took them and imputed them, transferred them, credited them to my Son, and I poured out my wrath upon sin on him. So in Isaiah 53, we read, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. You hear that? He's getting what is ours. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And Romans 5:8 tells us God shows his love for us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Died for us. So he is the Christian's righteousness before God because of his death to pay for our sins. He's getting rid of all the filth through his death on the cross. And he's our righteousness before God because of his life to give us righteousness. So death to pay for sin, life to give us righteousness. It's that second part of imputing. How do we get something that belongs to Jesus? Well, the Catechism says, in justifying us, the Lord accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. His obedience given to us. I think it's in part what Romans 10:4 means when it says Christ is the end or the fulfillment of the law to everyone who is united to him. He fulfilled the law. He's the substance of our righteousness, the stuff of our righteousness before God. He obeyed the law. He did what we needed to do. And so as I believe it's best translated, Romans 5:18 says, we have justification, we have righteousness by the righteousness of one. Some translations will say by one righteous act. I don't think that's correct. By the righteousness of one. In other words, by his righteous life, we have righteousness. He kept the law, and God takes that whole record of perfect obedience, just like he took the list of your sins and nailed it to the cross. He takes this beautiful record of flawless obedience and gives it to you. He says, I'm putting that on you now. So he lived righteously. He won the reward of such obedience. God's presence, God's blessing forever. And that God freely gives to his people as a gift. He died for our sins, the penalty we deserve. He obeyed the law, the righteousness we need. All God's free gift. And so the moment we have Christ, we have all of this. And we are then and forevermore justified. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, I say this because it's important historically and it sets off who we are against them. The Roman Catholic Church denies this idea of imputation and this idea in particularly of God declaring us righteous because of what Jesus has done. The word they use for it repeatedly is they call it a legal fiction. Right? A legal fiction. In other words, they're saying it would be a lie. Saying if God were to call us righteous here and now, he would be lying because we're not righteous. And he would never do that. And so they insist what he must do is put some righteousness into you as if it was a drink that you took a little bit of to give you energy, right? He puts a little bit of righteousness in you and you have to maintain that through your good deeds and the like. You have to keep it going so that you hope you'll be found righteous at the last day. But that's to deny the plain teaching of Scripture when it says over and again the believer has already been justified. And frankly, it's to miss the whole point of the gospel. It takes the good news and it makes it into very bad news. Instead of saying we are justified, we've been justified, it says, well, maybe if you're good enough, one day you will be. It leaves people under a horrible burden. It was the same sort of thinking. It is the same sort of thinking that earned Paul's rebuke of the Galatians. You remember he said, foolish Galatians. And he asked them, how is it that you expect in your own flesh, by your own power, to complete the work the Spirit of God has begun in you? You think what God began, you're going to complete by your good deeds? You're going to finish the job? He said, you're foolish. But over against this, Scripture declares, we read it earlier, Galatians 2:16, we hold that a person is not justified by works of the law, not by anything that we could do, not in part or in whole. The only way we can stand before God without sins is if they're removed by Jesus. And the only way we can stand before God, the only righteousness we can come before Him that's righteous enough to be found acceptable, is the righteousness of Jesus. And when a person has received that gift, it's anything but a legal fiction, anything but a lie for God to call them righteous, because that person's sins really have been paid for. The penalty has been dealt with by the very real death of Christ on the cross. And they really have received righteousness through the very real obedience of Christ all through His life. So a real obedience has been offered, a real penalty has been paid, and a real transaction has taken place to give that to us. So the demands of the law are really met, righteousness really is earned, and it is not a lie or a fiction for God to call us righteous at that point. It's the glorious truth of the gospel. It's Him saying, this is what I do for sinners. It's what makes the good news so good. It's what Paul loved to proclaim. It's why he could just go on and suffer anything for this gospel, because it was such amazing news that a man like him, who had persecuted the church, tried to make the people of God blaspheme, could now be called righteous. It should be the message that just illumines us and has our lips always going whenever we have the opportunity to share it with somebody. 2 Corinthians 5:21, always coming out, for our sake, God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might be made the righteousness of God. There's the swap. He was made sin. We are made righteousness. It means no matter how sinful you've been, and no matter how from the Lord, how far off you've wandered or purposefully run, and no matter how guilty you realize you've made yourself, you can still be right with God through Jesus Christ. His death for us, His life for us, our sin on Him is righteousness on us. He won it for us. If you want to throw another big term in, this has been called the meritorious cause of our justification. The meritorious cause. It means this is how our righteous standing with God was merited. Jesus merited it by His obedient life, by fulfilling the requirements of God for us. He's the substance of our justification. He's what merits it. And that's maybe the most important answer to any of our three questions this evening. What is the substance? Where, not just where does it come from, but what is it? It's Christ. But it leaves that third question to consider. And it is still a vital one for us. We know where justification comes from. It's a gift of God. We know the substance of it. Right? It's Christ Himself and what He's done for us. But how do we share in justification? How do a sinner like you and me, how do we come to share in it? If Christ's life and death, what He did, are the meritorious cause of justification, if that's what merits it and earns it, now we're shifting and we're talking about, one last big word here, we're talking about the instrumental cause of our justification. In other words, we're not asking now, what earns me a right standing with God? We're asking, what is the instrument God uses to give me that righteousness? Okay, the meritorious cause is Christ. What's the instrumental cause? How do I come to share in it? How am I connected to what He wants? By what means do we share the gift? And following God's word, the Catechism says, everything Jesus has done for sinners to make us right with God, the way it is communicated to us, He says, it is received by faith alone. Received by faith alone. That is, by a person hearing what Jesus has done and understanding and believing, that is sufficient to make a person right with God. And then receiving it by placing our trust in Him to do just that for us. Right? I need that. I want that. Save me, Lord. We rest our hope upon Christ and His work by faith. By faith. This is the repeated teaching of Scripture. Romans 3:28 would be one example. Paul writes there, "We hold that one is justified by faith." Romans 5:1, "We have been justified by faith." In Galatians 3:11, to say it negatively and positively, he says, "It is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." And then putting that word faith and belief in repeatedly, Galatians 2:16, Paul writes, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ." He shoved the word faith and belief into that little sentence as many times as he could just to make the point. Now, he's not saying faith itself makes us right with God. It's important we understand that. He's not saying none of your other works are good enough, but if you just have faith, that's the one work you do that God is happy with and He accepts it. He's not saying that. Christ alone makes us right with God. He's saying faith is the instrument God uses to give Christ to you. To give you to Christ, right? To connect you. So He's your righteousness. How do you get it? Faith makes the connection. And just to make sure we don't boast even about having done that, of course, Ephesians 2:8, Paul says, "Even the faith by which we believe is not our doing, it's the gift of God." It's God's gift. So we come to share in the righteousness Jesus won. We're justified when we receive Him and His work for us through faith alone. Through faith alone. And that is still better news for the sinner. You don't have to prepare yourself or somehow clean yourself up a bit before you can be right with God. That was the great error of our ancestors, at least theologically, in the Church of Scotland. This idea that people needed to get themselves ready before they could come to Christ. You don't have to remove the filth in your heart first, and then by your own power, then you'll be ready to come to Jesus, and then He'll make you clean all the way. You don't have to prove to people or God that you're worthy to be among His people before you can come to Him. You just have to receive Him. And He does the work to change you then. You receive Him, His life, His death, His forgiveness, and His spotless righteousness, this free gift. You receive it by placing your trust in Him. So you don't work to deserve it. The whole point is you can't do that. But you can't make yourself worthy of the gift. That goes against the gospel itself. You just have to know what you are. I'm a beggar. I'm a lawbreaker. I'm a great sinner. But Jesus is a great Savior. And so you come trusting in Him and you say, "You've come to save sinners. Well, here's one. Save me." And He washes you. He makes you clean. He says, "I'll take all your blood red sins and I'll make them white as snow. And I'll clothe you with beautiful garments of perfect righteous obedience. And you'll be acceptable in the sight of God." He says, "I'll be all your righteousness before God. So you'll never be condemned or sent away. Because you're not even left, not even a fraction of the righteousness you need before God is left up to you to somehow bring to the table." It's a gift we all have to have to receive if we would be right with God. It's one we ought to be urgent to speak about to others. And it's one that we should really rest and rejoice in all of our days when by God's grace we've come to receive it. Think of what a comfort and joy it is in view of our sin before God. Or when you go out this week and you do stumble, as we all do in many ways. What a comfort at that time to know my right standing with God is not founded upon my goodness. He didn't save me on the condition that I never sin again. He He tells me not to. It's not okay to sin. I don't delight in sin. No, but he didn't save me and say, as long as you never mess up. He came to save sinners. My righteousness is not God's. It's not founded upon my goodness. It's what Christ did for me. Beautiful thing when conscience begins to convict and Satan accuses to be able to say, well, yes, I do fight against sin. And I do stumble at times, though I don't enjoy it, but I do. But I have another's righteousness in which to stand. I have his blood to make me clean. And so for his sake, I've already been and now am and always will be counted righteous. Right? You say, for Christ's sake, God has justified me. Who is going to condemn me? You can accuse if you will, but you'll have to come through Jesus Christ to get to me, and that you can never do. There's no greater confidence for us than this. There's no surer footing for our eternal hope. And really, I think Luther was right. There's no doctrine more important for us to embrace and to defend. And so let's end this evening just by listening one more time and rejoicing into everything that's packed into that one little but really enormous word. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us and received by faith alone. I praise God for his gift of righteousness in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a God who saves sinners. We thank you for the unspeakable love that you have demonstrated in giving your only begotten Son to die, not for good people, not for the top 90% even, no, but to die for sinners. Well, we acknowledge that in and of ourselves, that is what we are. We praise you for the way you've changed many of us in this room so much from who we once were, and you continue to grow us, and we thank you for this. But Lord, we would not dare to boast or to assume that this is our work or that maybe we're really not that bad after all. No, Lord, we remember and we acknowledge that we are sinners in ourselves, and that if you had left us to our own devices, then hell could be the only proper end to our lives. We thank you then that you have given Christ, that you have given him to be nailed to the tree and to hang there under your curse in our place, removing the curse from us. And we thank you, Lord, that you sent your own Son to humble himself and bear our flesh and live a life of obedience so that the law and all its requirements would be fulfilled for us through his life. We pray that you would strengthen our hearts through faith in Christ tonight, that you would help us hearing things that maybe some of us have heard many, many times. Help us, Lord, to hear it as it were for the first time, to leave tonight rejoicing in this truth that never grows old. I've sinned again, but I am right with God through Jesus Christ. We pray you would fill our hearts with joy. We pray that you would make this a compulsion, as it were, something that we must speak about. Good news that cannot be contained. We pray that we would go forward telling the world what is justification. Give us words to speak in an understandable and relatable way. Help us to know how to tell others the horror of their sin and the beauty of a Savior who is indeed able to be their Savior, if they also will cast their hope upon him. We pray, Lord, that through our rest in your Son, through our proclaiming what he has done, your name would be greatly glorified. Jesus Christ would be magnified. Your praise would extend to the ends of the earth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.